May we pray. Loving God, please take my words and anoint them by your Holy Spirit to nourish us and feed us today, that we might live lives of sparkling beauty in this curious and wondrous world. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please do be seated. I don't know if it's a function of getting older or if it's just a function of I don't know what, but I really am more and more struggling to kind of like work out what the message is from the readings and to try and think of a way that honors it because there's so much to have a look at. Generally speaking, for those of you who have perhaps noticed, maybe you don't, is I try to address all three readings rather than just one reading, because I think that there is just a very important practice that we need to remember, which is, particularly if we focus on the New Testament, is that in order to understand the New Testament, we need to know the Old Testament, because that is the foundation from which the New Testament is written. Those words that we find here in Mark's Gospel, for example, assume a certain degree of knowledge. And so that's why it is important to kind of connect them together. The other reason for doing it is because important voices are often stilled if you're only focused on the New Testament. Many churches, they'll either use the Gospel reading or they'll use Paul, inevitably, as their entire focus for much of their preaching ministry. And if you do so, voices are lost. And from today's readings and the lectionary, people who provide the lectionary for today, you may have discovered one of the voices that gets very overlooked if you only look at the New Testament. It is the voice of women. And so it is in the Old Testament scriptures that you find this wonderfully subversive kind of thing going on, which promotes the voice of women over against the culture of the days. And here is a good example, Song of Solomon. How many of you are familiar with the Song of Solomon? Yeah, a few. The minority, which is what I'd expect. And that's okay. But I just would invite you perhaps to reacquaint yourself or acquaint yourself for the first time with the Song of Solomon. It is written primarily through the voice of a woman. Right, 75% of it is through the voice of a woman. And so that, I think, is important in and of itself. But so many times we get this think, well, we've got to do all the important stuff, and it's the Gospels, and it is the letters to the churches, and all that sort of stuff. And that is very, 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 very male. Also, in the New Testament, you won't get so much of the critique of economic systems, or issues around the environment, or those sorts of things, which are, of course, laid out and articulated in the Old Testament. And so the people writing the New Testament assume you know about it. So that's why they don't talk about those things, because they're already laid out pretty well in the Old Testament scriptures. And of course, it's a gathering of different styles of literature as well. It is a library. Here in the Song of Solomon, you have poetry. And it is beautiful. And it is vivid. And it's sexual and all sorts of things like that. Did I just say that? And it has all of those things that is worth better treatment than this little snippet we have here. But we do have this invitation and this compelling narrative about what it is to love. And that is what you have here. And it is put in poetic prose. And I know some of you are writers. This is a very educated congregation, and I know that. So I'm very wary of stepping too much into some of these things. But listening to these words, the voice of my beloved, look, he comes, leaping upon the mountains, bounding over the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. That has multiple meanings, by the way. Look there, he stands behind our wall, gazing in at the windows, looking through the lattice. This is pure poetry, but not. And it is beautiful for it. It's just beautiful to embrace this kind of thing. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. For now the winter is past, the rains are over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth, the time of singing has come. And the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree puts forth its figs, and the vines are in blossom. They give forth fragrance. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. The time is right. The time is now. Come away with me, my love. I want to just leave it there with that, because it doesn't need anything else. So I will allude to the Song of Solomon later on, but can I just encourage you to revisit the whole of it, because we've only got a tiny snippet, and frankly not enough attention in the lectionaries is given to the Song of Solomon. But it is beautiful, and I think you may even find it surprising as well. I mentioned about the fact there's two books in the Old Testament that are referred to that don't explicitly refer to God directly, and it is Song of Solomon because it is written as love poetry. And the other one is the Book of Esther. Again, who is the hero in the midst of complexity? It is a woman. And that's why it's so very important that we actually take note of these things. They're there, but the people in the New Testament assume that you have read or know or familiar with these things. So that's by way of background. Then to the letter of James and the gospel reading and what we might get from that. Well, we probably better dive into Mark first of all. Mark is a short gospel, it's the shortest one. It doesn't pull any punches, it's very quick, to the point. But also, if something is put into Mark, there's a reason why. And so I thought it'd be useful, looking at the passage from Mark, just to mention kind of two kind of throwaway comments that actually are very important in the relationship to the gospel. And the first one is, when we look at the reading, the Pharisees and some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem. Now that sounds like just a kind of matter-of-fact thing, but because Mark has said it, there is a deeper meaning. And of course, it is because for him, the whole narrative of Jerusalem is about Jesus going to Jerusalem for the death, for the resurrection, and for the inauguration of the kingdom of God. These are the kind of metaphors that we use. And this idea of turning towards Jerusalem, Jerusalem is kind of an overarching narrative. And that's why it's drawn out here. Mark is very economical with words, so the fact that he has mentioned it is important. And then later on, depending on which translation you look at, it talks about anything from the market unless they wash it. The marketplace is also a key to understanding Mark as well. That's a throwaway comment, but there's a lot about the marketplace and the ordinary that is worth noting as well. So those are two that we may just skip over, and actually there are two very important contextual comments on this passage. So the Pharisees and the scribes have come from Jerusalem, the place that Jesus is destined to go for the sake of the world. And they notice that the disciples are eating with undefiled hands. Now, of course, in our COVID world, it'd be very tempting to make a certain application about washing hands and all the rest of it. That really is stretching the point beyond breaking. And so that's maybe a funny aha, but it isn't very useful when we look at this. And when it says, observing traditions, that all the Jews, says for the Pharisees and all the Jews, this is hyperbole, this is an exaggeration to make a point. So when it says all the Jews, it is not saying all the Jews. It's actually making a point. And so that's, we have to remember this is written in the Near East, and their narrative is use of hyperbole. Important, isn't it, when you think people say, well, it's literally the word of God. Yes, it is. But that does not mean that people don't use the literary style of the period, because they do. And it's obvious, and that's what's happening here. So one of my seminary president for a period of time was somebody from India, actually, and they also use extensive use of hyperbole. And so he would talk about, oh, we're going to have 100 new students coming in this year. And they're going, is that like 100, or do you mean a lot more students than this year? And there's a decoding that was required. He didn't mean literally 100 more. He just meant there'll be a lot more. Do you see the point? And that's not wrong or right. It's just different to our ears, because we're thinking, well, if you mean 100, say 100. But actually, that's what I'm trying to impose my mentality on them. And that's the point, we don't do that. So it is an exaggeration to make a point. Observing traditions. Now, this is not to say that rituals don't have their place and traditions don't have their place. But it is to say, what is the fruit of those things? That is the crucial thing. We are supposed to, I'm a big fan of practices and rituals that help us to be reformed and reshaped on the inside out. And that is really what is being said here. Jesus is addressing three crowds at the same time. He is referring to the Pharisees and the religious leaders of the day who have come from Jerusalem. He is referring to the crowd that are always present. And then he's also addressing the disciples. And with Mark, again, Mark paints the disciples as always never getting it. So he always makes the point of saying, it's like, they don't get it. And that's another key bit to this. Slightly concerned about what's going on outside. For those online, there's a dog scrap going on just outside the church. You can hear it in here. So we have all of that. And I mentioned, so he's addressing those three groups of people, and that sets the audience in the context. And I mentioned also about the fact that there's this religious observances to be done, which is, if you've been to the market and the marketplace, that you come in and you wash your hands. Now, I am going to make a link with COVID. What are you supposed to do when you come in from outside? Wash your hands. And so there is something of that practice and the ritual that comes from that. And here we have an implicit criticism of Jesus, but they come at it indirectly. They say to him, Jesus, why do some of your disciples not observe the practices of our ancestors? Which is really means, Jesus, you are a bad rabbi because you're not teaching your people to do the things that our fathers have taught us to do. So it is an implicit criticism in that way. And Jesus sees it for what it is, and he changed it from ritual purification to talking about what is going on in the heart. So they start with one thing, and Jesus just takes that and completely changes it into something different. And he quotes from Isaiah to do that. And Isaiah talks about, the people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are not there. And that is what empty ritual is. Empty ritual does not connect with the heart. The heart in Near Eastern kind of like mentality was the seat of our emotions, our logic, our emotional and logical kind of like center is there. And so it is about the transformation and the ongoing transformation of our hearts and minds. Because Jesus said, it's not what you take in on the outside, it is actually what's going on the inside that defiles you. We've heard in recent weeks about wholeheartedness. This is something that James picks up again as well. This idea of not being divided, that when we say one thing, we need to act consistently with it. If we say we believe in this, then that should be shown in our actions in the world. And too often people will say of the church, well, you don't seem to act in a very Christian way. You may or may not know what that looks like, but there is something there where they expect the church and Christians to act in a way in the world that is Christian. We'll come back to that in a second. So, key thing here is that Jesus says of the Pharisees and religious leaders, you abandon the commandment of God and you hold human tradition. So Jesus is not subverting the law of Moses, which is what they're referring to. Instead, what he does is he upholds it over and against all of the human constraints and images that have been wrapped around it. Does that make sense? Nobody's nodding. So that's a slightly worrying at this point. All right. So the point about this is, I'm going to give an example of that. From my point of view, one of the constructs of human tradition that has appeared over the years, but it's not supported by evidence, is the role of women. That's a good example. Where human tradition in recent years, recent being the last 1400 years, has been to subjugate women in many ways. And we see it not just in the Christian faith tradition, we also see it in other faith traditions too. But that voice is one where I would say, well, if you go back to the Old Testament scriptures, as I mentioned, what did we have the last week before? We had the fourth prophet of Israel was Deborah, a married woman. We only know she's married, we know nothing about the husband because the husband didn't matter. It was the woman who was the political and religious leader of Israel at that time. As I mentioned, the Song of Solomon, Esther, all of the other kind of voices that are there somehow get muted as we go through. We forget that somehow the voices of the women Mary, Elizabeth, Mary Magdalene, you know, they have got brought down. How could we have allowed a tradition to have developed that subjugated women when Jesus encountered Mary Magdalene at the tomb and instructs her to take the message of salvation to the disciples? How did we ever allow that to get contorted and changed? I would say it is because we've allowed human tradition to develop and evolve over time. And we become quite possessive of those traditions. Happens in churches all the time. But we've always done it that way. Which actually might be we've done it for the last 3 years. And now it's become a tradition. That's just how we do things. We've always had such and such in here or there or whatever it might be. Is that helping us to encounter God? Or is that helping us to serve other people? These are the questions that we always have to go back to. Or is our love of the familiarity the problem? And so we have to kind of look at this. And Jesus wants to make sure that people understand this. And he brings the crowd together and says, listen to me and understand. It is not all these human traditions that are going to help you to be liberated. It is these things that we hold in our hearts. And he's not saying that all things are bad, by the way. But he is saying that within our hearts we hold fornication, theft, murder, adultery, avarice, wickedness, deceit, licentiousness, envy, slander, pride, folly, just a few things. Now, we may say, well, I don't murder. But we know from Jesus' other teachings that murder can be when we slander somebody, or we attack their reputation, or we are unkind, or we project stuff on them. We cancel them out in some way. Adultery does not need to be literal. It can be in any other way you want to think about that, and so on and so forth. These are the things that we can hold, as well as the good. Our hearts have got good things. We have the ability to do radically inclusive, compassionate things that are sacrificial. But that's there, so we just need to nurture those things, and we need to address practices that help us to deal with the other aspects. James puts it in a kind of a supernatural narrative, a bit like our labyrinth. The Chantra labyrinth is an early cosmological map. You may know that. So it's the universe at the time, as it was understood, all those different aspects of it. And in the same way, James talks about here God, the Father of Light, and talks about all of these things that come from that, as opposed to the other ones, which are darkness. And so he frames it in that way. And what he says in there is that we need to be slow to speak, slow to anger, for your anger does not produce God's righteousness. Let everyone be quick to listen. What does that look like? Well, a lot of people will make assumptions and not listen fully to what's going on. They might say, you might hear a bit say, do you know what? Or a classic thing might be in communities and groups of people is there's gossip or there is partial truths that are shared. Did you know such and such is happening? And they might go, well, yeah, I mean, maybe it's half a truth, but it's suddenly become something which it wasn't ever. That is being quick, not slow to, that's not taking time to listen. That is being quick to jump to conclusions. It is not allowing, slow to speak, slow to anger. Your anger does not produce God's righteousness. It can happen for us personally, within personal relationships. It can happen in church community. It can also happen in society. These are the things that we need to take note of. And then, of course, the famous phrase, probably most famous for James, is the doers of the word and not merely hearers who deceive themselves. For if any of the hearers of the words are not doers, they're just simply looking at themselves in the mirror, or they might go, good sermon, vicar or rector. Or they might say, great book. They may say, fabulous. And then they go away and nothing changes. And so James is saying, you can have the most, maybe exposed, the most brilliant teaching, the people who were exposed to Jesus' teaching of the time. Many of them did not follow through with their actions. We are to be doers of the word and not merely hearers of the word. If any of you think that you are religious and do not bridle your tongues, you deceive your hearts. That's one of the reasons why the letters always talk about the nature of our relationships as people of God. Are we quick to criticize? Are we quick to judge? Are we quick to condemn in our hearts? Are we quick to get really angry and upset over something that we think has been said or done? And actually, it wasn't at all. These are the things that need to be addressed in the light of God's love. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to care for orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Now that is a challenge, and this is where I'm going to come in for a landing. To care for the orphans and the widows in their distress must mean that we enter into the sufferings of the world. So when it says here to keep oneself unstained by the world, a human tradition within the church might be, ooh, we've got to keep ourselves pure. We can't engage with the world because they're not like us, or because they blaspheme, or because they do this or do that, whatever it might be. And here we find that we are to be unstained in the sense that our values and our hearts is not corrupted by the world. That's different. A corruption of the world would be where we become selfish and self-obsessed. A corruption of the world is where we think we'll want to hang on to what we have instead of being generous with it for others. Those are the corruptions and the sins of the world. Rather, we are called to care for orphans and widows in their distress. And that, for me, is what we're trying to do as we build out a vision for this parish. Some of what we talked about with the pews and things like that is entirely to do with being hospitable for those, not just on Sundays, but also through the week. The people we can welcome through our doors who are our widows and our orphans and those on the margins. That is a good example of where we can be hospitable and to be generous with what we enjoy, and to allow other people the opportunity to enjoy it too. It is not about us. It is about God's love for this world. And it is for us to act in ways that make that love tangible to all peoples, particularly those on the margins. Amen. we come to the creedal statements. It depends how you approach this. For me, what I want you to know most earnestly, at whatever stage of the faith journey you're on, you're welcome. For some of you, to say the creed would not be right, because that's not articulating where you feel you're at. But I also want you to know that the creedal statement was this deeply subversive thing, which was teased out, yes, to kind of confirm belief, but it's also something that was to be shared by people of all backgrounds and traditions. It was something which was to include people and not exclude people. To give voice to women. To give voice to those on the margins.